I shall be reading from Philippians 3, 10 through 14. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
So we continue our journey of focusing the vision, of taking a look at those things that actually, before I arrived here, we said would kind of be a mission and a vision and a focus, maybe you might just say a motto for what we want to be as a congregation, both specifically for our congregation, but again, broadly as people who want to follow Christ. You have seen, and we're kind of unveiling this new logo, and I want you to get familiar with it. You're going to see it showing up some, but I particularly want you to get familiar with it because it's intended. We adopted this one. You actually had an opportunity to vote on different ones, and this is the one that came home with the majority. And part of the thing that I like about this one is it lets you tell people about what it means. It gives an opportunity. It kind of raises a question. What is that for? And you get to say. And so the three vision mission statements that go along with this are, of course, his story, his grace, and our journey. Say that with me, please. His story, his grace, and our journey. We've spent the last 2 weeks, we've spent the last 4 weeks focusing on the first two elements. First of all, we looked at his story, and particularly telling his story, and the way that his story tells us who we are. It is a differentiation between the world around us, that they have a very different story. A story, maybe like Carl Sagan would say it, what is what has always been and what will always be. Your story differs from that a great deal, because you believe that God created, and that while death has reigned until the life of Christ, you believe that Christ was raised from the dead and conquered death. And while death still holds sway for some period of time, those who die in Christ will not truly die. And we await a day when we will all be raised with him. You see, our story is very, very different. That tells us who we are. Secondly, we looked at his grace, and particularly the idea is that we are a people who want to live his grace. We want to live in his grace. We want to live by his grace. Maybe most of all, we want to live out. We want to demonstrate for those around us his grace, and we talked about some of the implications of that. And I particularly think that his grace gives us a what? How can we be a people of his story? Well, I can be a people of his story because of his grace. It gives us a why. Why is it that what I would tell his story? Because his grace is the center focus of that whole story. It gives me a what and gives me a why. Today we begin a journey, probably 2, but maybe even 3 weeks. Don't you love it when the preacher thinks he may go so long that it'll take 3 weeks? Actually, Peter will be preaching next week, so you'll get to enjoy his part of this journey. But we're going to be looking this week at the third aspect of our vision mission called being a people on journey. Being a people who are on a journey. I just want to begin today, if you want to join me, in Deuteronomy chapter 26. Let's read there. When you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and taken possession of it and settled in it, you are on a journey to where you're going. Take some of the first fruits of all you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name and say to the priest in the office at that time, I declare today, the Lord your God, that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us. I've been on a journey to get here. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you should declare before the Lord your God, here's my story. My father was a wandering Aramean. He went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, subjecting us to harsh labor. Then we cried out to the Lord our God, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery and toil and oppression. So the Lord brought us out on a journey out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil. I bring what you have brought me as I have been on this journey, because you have given it to me. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father and our God, we thank you for the path that Jesus walked on. We thank you that so often his teaching, his miracles, seems like everything he did was on the way somewhere. He was going. We follow in his footsteps. Not those who see this world as our permanent home, but those who know that our home is with you. And while we are given these places of harbor, let's say, these places to rest, be re-energized and redirected, we know that this time here is spent to prepare us to go out, to be on a journey, to continually be moving home. It's my prayer, Father, that as we make that journey, we reach out and grasp the hands of fellow travelers, maybe somebody who's lost the path completely, and bring them along, because we all want to go home. Father, we're going to open your word. We ask that you would speak through it. I ask that in opening your word and in your speaking to us, our hearts, our lives, who we are, will be changed more and more into what you wish us to be. Thank you for Jesus, who gave it all so that our journey might not be in vain, but might be a purposeful step each day towards heaven. We pray this in the name of the one and only, your Son, Jesus Christ. And we all say, our journey begins in Eden, a place that God created, fulfilled in every sort of way, whole and complete in every sort of way. And yet it was in that whole, complete, beautiful literally beyond description place that people not so terribly different than you and I, we can name them if we wish to, oh, that was Adam and Eve, but in reality when we read their story, and when we're honest about who we are and how we live, we recognize that they're not so different than we are. They chose rebellion instead. And it is in that rebellion that they said, no, 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 we want something different from what you've offered. And God said, okay, go on your journey. And so it was that their rebellion brought this. The Lord banished them, Adam and Eve, from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been created in reality. The language there is that God created us from the dust, and now we're going to go out and toil in that dust rather than living in the rest and peace that God offered in his garden. That journey continues in a lot of different ways. We could talk about the way people tried to make a home at Babel, right? They tried to make a home at Babel and said, we will be like God if we can build this high enough. And God said, no, you can't be like me. And he changed their languages and they once again went on a journey. In many ways, the journey from Babel is a journey that we're still on today, as we let so many different things divide us into different kinds of people and different kinds of prejudices and different kinds of fears of each other. It all kind of goes back to that idea that we want to be like God. But see, there was, in Deuteronomy 26, pointed towards him, he and probably his ancestors, the wandering Aramean, referred to earlier, could be looked at specifically Jacob, but again, it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who are those wanderers, those who had no home. You even have, when relatives die, they don't have a piece of ground that they own to bury them in, and they have to buy one. And this is where all of these things begin, but Abraham's father leaves Ur and comes to Haran, and then God appears to him and says, I want to take you to a place. And very much like us, not knowing exactly where the destination of our journey will take us, you may say, hey, I've lived in southern Brazoria County all my life. I am not going anywhere, not going to do anything other than be in southern Brazoria County. And yet, I would say to you that you don't have any idea where God's path may lead you. God's good path for His good name's sake may lead you in many other places, whether you want to go or not. And so it was Abraham received this statement. And almost as soon as we meet him, we discover what will be his theme of his life, in that the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your people, all those familiar things in your father's household, to a land. I find it interesting he didn't say to this particular land on the corner of the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea. He said to a land that I will show you, and Abraham headed out. Maybe there was a sense in which Terah had said, we want to finally get down to this fertile valley, this place I've heard of, this junction between the old world and the new in Egypt. I don't know what it was, but God led him there. He didn't really know always where he was going to be going. And make no mistakes, for three generations, there was a sense of coming and going and trying to get along and not being able to get along and trying to put a foothold in and not being able to put, traveling up to home grounds to find spouses were just in motion in a constant sense. And then, of course, a very big move was made. As God provided for literally the whole world, is the way the text talks about it, by putting Joseph in Egypt and having him be prepared for this great famine. The great famine breeds the family into what initially was a very protected place. That protected place becomes a very unhospitable place as slavery takes place. And so it is that God would then say, I'm going to bring them out, and they're going to go on another journey. Maybe they didn't intend for it to be this long of a journey. In fact, it seems that God was ready to bring them home at that moment. But a failure in faith, I don't know if any of you ever experienced that moment that you think that you, it winds up being what we look back on, doesn't it? You know, if I'd have been faithful enough, God would have taken me to this place that I was so afraid of. And I didn't know how I would handle it, but God was ready to take me there. And when I say, no, it's too scary. And I back up and I look and I say, oh my goodness, what have I missed? And that's the way it was for the children of Israel as they failed at Kadesh. And please go and read Numbers and you can get more of the story. Failed at Kadesh to enter into the land that the Lord had prepared for them. Yes, it was scary, yet it was bigger and better than they ever thought it would be, but surely we can't do that. And so they wander for 40 years. I love Bible maps that will show you the 40 years of wandering and just basically these interlocking circles in a very small little piece there on the Sinai Peninsula wandering around. They couldn't complete the journey. It was a punishment for their rejection of God's deliverance. And so the Lord's anger burned against Israel and made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until the whole generation of those who had done evil in His sight was gone. I don't know about you, but as I journey in this life, it is my prayer that I will always have enough faith that when I come to those places that seem too scary, too difficult, too hard, that I will say, God, if this is where you're taking me, then you'll give me what I need and I'll go. After 17 years in Belton, Texas, there was a certain extent to which stepping into southern Brazoria County was that kind of place. And now I can't imagine my life without southern Brazoria County. And so we continue a journey. 40 years later is followed by this moment where, again, all those who were over 20 years old had passed on, had died in the wanderings in the wilderness. And a new generation saved two people, Caleb and Joshua, head into a promised land. And just exactly the way God brought them out of Egypt on dry land through the sea, He brings them to the Jordan River and He stops the flow of the Jordan. They walk across on dry land. They step into this promised land. But in reality, they couldn't complete the journey either. One of the commands, and this sermon is not about the aspect of Joshua where we talk about driving out the peoples in front of them, but the Israelites didn't. And there's that statement is repeated several times at the end of Joshua and the beginning of Judges. They didn't drive them out. And oftentimes that language is not about the annihilation of a people, but instead is about driving their culture out, because God wants to fill that land with the culture of His people. And so while they had arrived at that promised land, that place where God had always been leading them back to, 600 years of slavery, 40 years of wandering, and we step into it, and yet it isn't what, because of our own failings, isn't everything that God wants it to be. And those failings show up in the books of Judges. They show up in the life of David, that greatest of kings. And after being defeated by foreign armies, they begin to realize that maybe, just maybe, the promised land, this journey that we're on, isn't to a place physically here on earth, but is to a home that God is preparing. See, the key to understanding that promised land story is that in reality, it wasn't the end of the journey. They were called to be God's people and called to come into that very strategic piece of land so that as their journey continued, even though they might not be moving from place to place and wandering around in the desert, they're on a journey to lead every single trader, every single person that would encounter their culture. Their purpose was to lead them and point them towards God. That was the point of giving them the promised land. And yet, even then, in their own selfishness, their own rebellion, and their own lack of faith, they couldn't even make that home what God wanted it to be. Isn't it amazing how our lives are so much like that idea? That we come to Jesus. Hallelujah! And we acknowledge Him and we cross into the waters. It's not dry land, by the way. You're going to get completely wet if you step in here. You're going to rise up out of those waters. And there's a symbol that's going on there in a very, very powerful sort of way of rising out of the grave. As Jesus rose and lived again, you rise out of those waters. And we step into, in some ways, something similar to the promised land. This is where God wants me to be, in relationship with Him. And yet what we discover is that our lives still are kind of held on to the humanity and the rebellion and those kinds of things. And what God wants us to be as His people is never completely completed in this life. Except this journey is filled by something different, isn't it? This journey, and where you and I are, is filled by the grace and the mercy, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, so that wherever we fall short, He fills up and continues to lead us forward. We may be wandering. I don't know. Do I have 40 years left? 55, 95? That's a possibility. I don't know how many you have left. To a certain extent, we may be wandering, but we're not wandering like they did to put off the dross. We're wandering in a transformational journey that Jesus carries us on and the Spirit fills us with so that we can become more and more like what He wants us to be. We gather together to be re-energized and reminded of what He wants us to be and where we're going. But we always gather together here, not to stay here, to go back out on that journey. To go and represent what it is that God wants to do in every single life that you encounter. See, the journey was something even that Jesus did. He said it this way in Luke chapter 9, as they were walking along the road. And again, I would encourage you, kind of open your Gospels and flip a few pages, and you're going to run into that statement very often. While they're on the journey, while they're on the way, walking along the road, a man comes to Him and says, "I will follow You wherever You go. I want to get home with You, Jesus." As if that's going to be some sort of resting place in this life. Jesus replied, "Foxes have den, birds have nests, but the Son of Man, Son of Man's home is not here. I've got something bigger that I'm moving on to." Peter will say it for those, representing those who follow in Jesus' footsteps after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. In 1 Peter chapter 2, I love these words, don't you? "You are a chosen people." You might say, hallelujah. "You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, God's special position, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." Amen. Sounds like home to me. "Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. But guess what? I urge you. Because no matter all that God has given you, no matter all the blessings of heaven that rest in you, you are still, in this world, foreigners and exiles. Looking forward to the day when God will complete the cycle and bring us back home to His new creation. That's where we're headed. And we won't get there in this life." So let's be a journey people. Three quick applications. First of all, one, being a journey people means we are humble. We are humble as individuals because we know we haven't arrived. We are humble as a church, knowing that we don't have all the answers here and now. We are always journeying to draw closer to Jesus. Somebody say amen to that. If you're looking for a church that has all the answers, we aren't it. What we are is we have one answer, and that is Jesus. And we are trying to join together and look closer and ask the right questions and be humble enough to change ourselves so that we can walk in His footsteps in this journey. That's the church I invite you to. Secondly, just because we're on a journey doesn't mean that we live in discontent. Paul will say over and over again, rejoice where you are, when you are, no matter what is going on. And so we are called to be content with where we are and what we have. We are content because God will always give us what we need for the journey at that moment. I don't know if you've noticed that prayer that Jesus says, pray. It says, "Give us today assurance that we'll have bread 2 years from now." That's what it says, right? Just give me bread for today. Because in reality, if you're on a journey, you don't really need to carry much more than a day or two of bread. And if you're on a journey, you're depending that God is always going to have enough there. And you're completely content with what God has provided for today. Third, finally. This is a challenge for me, by the way. Never settle until we're home with Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm a settling kind of guy. I don't rent, I buy, because I intend to make my place on this earth better. By the way, please don't hear somebody if what you're doing is renting because life is still up in the air enough or whatever it may be. That's fine. I'm glad that that opportunity is available for you as opposed to being homeless somewhere or living with me. I don't know which would be worse for you. Sharon might could answer that. So I'm always trying to put down roots. I'm always looking for one more plant to plant. And every time I look at one, I'm always kind of, wait a minute. What if I'm not here for another year? Because when you plant a plant, it isn't something you're going to, well, I have tried, generally unsuccessfully. We moved from Michigan to Central Texas back in 1991, and every single plant that I put in the moving van died because it was about 20 degrees, about half of the journey along the way. McGlon knows what I'm talking about. You get to that place where you think, if I put one more plant in here, particularly like a tree, will I ever see it get to where it needs to be? So I'm one of those who's always kind of trying to hold on to this place. It's probably because at some level I don't have a complete and adequate vision of how much this place is incomplete and how completely wonderful and beautiful and overwhelmingly fulfilling where God wants me to be is. I invite you to become a people on a journey, because you know that what God has prepared for us, what is the phrase from the song, yonder over the rolling river, is in every way and in every case infinitely better than where we are. So the promise of Jesus is this: I'm going to leave you for a little while, but I'm leaving you to prepare a place for you. The journey home begins in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The journey home begins in a watery submission of my life is not enough. I need your intervention, and I want to join you in death and burial and resurrection. That's where the journey starts. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
He is able for